Welcome to Believers Faith Fellowship. It's our hope that you will be blessed by the word. For more information about our worship services, please visit bfftn.org. That's bfftn.org.
Anybody know he loves you? All right, let's get ready. Father, we bless you. Thank you for this time. Let it be fruitful in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I'm going to do part two of what I started Sunday. How many of y'all were blessed on Sunday morning? Great turnout. Y'all see us in the future? Yeah. Y'all see it? Yeah. Because of the nature of the crowd, we had several hundred college students there, so I noticed I gave my message more towards a college crowd. But I want to give you what I believe God's telling us out of this. Numbers chapter 13. And I'm going to start at verse 30. I'm going to go through 33 just to read it again. You can write this down. Go with the goers. Part 2. Caleb silenced the people who were complaining against Moses and said, "We should attack now and take the land. We should go up at once and take the land, for we are well able, or we're strong enough to conquer it." But the men who had gone with Caleb said, no, we're not strong enough to attack them. The people that are there are more powerful than we are." So they spread a false report among the Israelites about the land they had explored, and they said, "The land doesn't even produce enough food to feed the people who live there. Everyone we saw was very tall. And we saw giants there, the descendants of Anak, and we felt as grasshoppers." That is how we must have even looked to them. All right? I'll give you four things. I'm going to go through the first two real quick, and I'm going to focus on the last three of how to go with the goers. They were here at the promised land. He said, "Go spy it out." And two of them said, "We're good." 10 of them says, "I don't know." Number one, identify where you're going. This is the easy part for all of us. If I pass the mic around this room and I ask you where you're going, you tell me, "I'm going to marriage, I'm going to debt freedom, I'm going to lose 50 pounds, I'm going to do this." That is very easy to identify. But many of us have had a promised land just like the children of Israel for 40 years and we're walking in circles. Can anybody testify to that? Yes, we've been there. Here's the thing about the promised land. Notice it was occupied. So the occupants in the land distracted their view of what God was doing. Number two, identify those who are not going with you. This stage is not personal. This stage is about picking your team. All right? Those who were not going in were the grasshopper mentality. They were those who identified success, but they magnified all the pitfalls and the reasons why things could go wrong. They're those who fight change. They're those who lack faith. They are those who complain about everything. Y'all don't know anybody like that, right? They're those, the grasshopper mentality are those who can't distinguish between potential or promise and performance. They talk a good game, but they're not executing on what it is that God said that they could do. Now, let me tell you something. Complaining has a penalty. When you go home, go look at Numbers 14, 30 through 35. You know what happened to them as a result of their complaining? God said, "You're going to die. Your children going to go in." He said, "I'm going to delay your thing." I think it was a year for every day they complained. Their complaining caused delay in their journey. How much time could you speed up if you just stop fussing about everything and just start doing it? Y'all probably working in people. I work with them. They come to my desk and will fuss. I don't know how they pick me. An hour about something they could have had done in the time they fussed about it. Yeah. This house is dirty. In that time that you fussing about that dirty house, you could pick up them socks. You could have washed them dishes. Y'all looking at me strange. Y'all know I'm telling the truth in here. That time you were fussing about all that stuff is time you could have been spent working, doing something. All right? So number two, you identify those who are not going with you, and that this stage is not personal. Number three, here's the biggest thing, the last of the biggest things. You got to identify personal adjustments you need to make. You got to reposition yourself to go into the promised land. All right? How do I reposition myself? Number one, check your perspective and the perspective of those around you. The perspective is, how do you see the land? 10 saw it out of fear. They saw the land and acknowledged it was great, flowed with milk and honey, but they were intimidated by the inhabitants. They called the inhabitants giants and magnified the issues. They had a victim mentality. Those who have a wrong perspective will look at the land and they'll tell you we can go in, but they'll see racism. They'll see sexism. They'll see success and they'll tell you everybody who trying to do what you did but failed. They'll tell you, "Man, I seen these folks get money and they marriage fall apart. You know, rich people, they just miserable." Well, you poor and miserable. Which one you rather be? You know, I'm happier riding with air conditioning in my car. You know what I'm saying? Let me be unhappy in an air-conditioned car instead of a car overheating and stuff like that. People's perspective will ruin your idea of success. Look at them. They ain't happy. They stressed out. You ever find somebody who loves what they're doing? They know how to prioritize their time. Yeah, they're going to work long hours, but when they work hard, they work hard. But when they play hard, when it's time to play, they play hard. They do whatever they do hard, and they enjoy what it is that they're doing. Don't let people's failure or their lack of focus distract you from what God says is yours. Touch a neighbor and say, be careful who you take advice from. You can be listening through the eyes of somebody's stronghold. There are many books that have been written through the eyes of somebody's stronghold. There have been songs written through the eyes of somebody's stronghold. And you accept it as just the truth because of who's saying it. But you don't know they were in bondage when they were speaking it and they warped the way you saw things. All right? You can see it out of faith, or you can see it out of fear, or you can see it perspective out of faith. Faith acknowledges the potential greatness of where you're going, but it's not oblivious to the challenges. Man, yeah, I have put before this church, we're going to build. We don't got $1 million in the bank to build, but we got faith. Yes. We believe God. We put things in line, and things are going to happen. You acknowledge the potential challenges, but at the same time, your eyes are wide open to what God can do. You choose to follow potential. You acknowledge the inhabitants, but watch this. Those in fear call the inhabitants giants. If you read Numbers 13, 25 through 33, those who walked in, Joshua and Caleb, never called them giants. They said they were great men. How you see things affects how you go forward. Those who in fear see things worse than what they are. They'll tell you some potential challenge on your job, and you already done seen it falling apart. But those in faith, they say, how can we figure this out? What is the solution? Can I tell you something? The size of the inhabitants in the land ought to get you excited. Well, if giants are in the land and there's enough food to feed them, how does God see me? These jokers who are in fear, I don't know if we can take it. Look how big they are. If God says it's yours and there are giants living there, God must see you as a giant. And you're intimidated by what God is speaking to you and who's in the place that God wants you to be. Don't you get intimidated? You can conquer whatever God says you can conquer. Bishop Jakes had a great sermon years ago. Grasshoppers don't eat grapes. Those with small-minded mentalities never get to experience the fullness of what God says is theirs. All right? Another thing to do to reposition yourself, think of more than yourself. You can't be selfish. Can I pose something to you? Fear is actually selfish. When you are in fear, the main person you're thinking about is you. Oh, my God, how is my voice going to sound? Am I going to look stupid in front of these people? Oh, my God, what if I can't deliver? What if they say this about me? You know the best way that I've learned to get over fear? I take the focus off of myself, and I put the focus on what I'm doing. Jesus said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. I tell you what can help you get over fear. Man, picture your family. And when you would snap and go off on somebody at work, see your kids. If I snap and go off, I'm lose everything. I won't be able to provide for them. See yourself, get a picture of where you're going, and you got a joy set before you. We did those vision boards. Every time I go in my office, I see my pastoral vision board, and that gives me a perspective that is bigger than me. Yeah. If I do something stupid, there's more than me at stake. Fear, anybody deal with fear in here? Just going to be honest. Just call it on the carpet. You deal with some level of fear? Take the focus off of yourself and put the focus back on God, because most of what you're doing, you didn't ask yourself to do it. God called you to it. And if God called you to it, he gave you enough strength to handle it. Y'all all right in here? Yes. We have the fear of the unknown, fear of standing alone, fear of looking like a fool, fear of going against the grain, fear of fail past attempts. But when God says go, it's time to go. You got to develop a Joshua mentality. Let me tell you about Moses. Moses, you know Moses didn't make it to the promised land, right? Moses, when he got to the Red Sea, God did great things for them. He said, stretch out your rod, and the Red Sea parted. Y'all don't believe me? Numbers 14 and 16. Moses, instead of going where God said go, he's sitting food around and arguing with people. How many of you are sitting here around arguing with about dumb stuff all day long and it's distracting you? Joshua was a little different than Moses. You thought Joshua, God would have helped Joshua out a little more than he helped Moses. Joshua crossed the Jordan. Moses was the Red Sea. But it said when Moses got to the Red Sea, he stretched his rod. The Jordan parted for Joshua when he put his foot in. The Joshua generation are those who don't look for a sign. They're those that hear the voice of God. And when God speaks, even when it don't look like it, God, I'm going to put my foot in this water. And by the time I put my foot in it, everything's going to part. That's you in here. You don't see the sign. It don't look like it. You stretching forth your hand. I told you last Wednesday, wave your hand up. You don't wave your hands to you're just tired. God said, walk in obedience. Do what I'm saying doing, and you'll see the sea part. All right? The Joshua mentality is this. Set a direction and go in it. I don't have time to argue. This is the direction that we're going in. Joshua mentality is bring an order to your life, empower the people around you to help you, and you go with the goers. Yeah. All right? Another thing to do to reposition yourself is this. You got to create an environment of maturity. In an environment of maturity, you create a system that works. The next one is this. You got to submit to authority. You got to reposition yourself by submitting to authority. Watch this. The original command was to go spy the land. Moses gave specific instructions on what they were to do. God said, Moses, go in the land. He told the spies to go, and the spies were to execute. When you carry out the commands of the commander, God is obligated to back up. Here's what submission is. It's dreaming in the lane that you've been given. All right? Here are the questions to ask whenever you reposition yourself in anything you do. What is my role? What is my role? What is my responsibility? If you don't learn this, you're going to learn this the hard way about submission, because everybody's got to have somebody to listen to. And here's the thing about people who don't follow, don't know how to submit. You're going to derail a project. Touch your neighbor and say, I am significant. We underestimate our significance. And many times our lack of execution, it affects the people around us. If I decided I'm just going to wig out and not do certain things at my house, it's not just going to affect me. If I decide to make Barbara pay because she's made me mad, and I'm not going to pay the electric bill because you made me mad, guess who all going to be sitting in the dark? Right. Me included. Whenever you act out, whenever you do things and you get out of lane, you don't just hurt yourself, you hurt the people around you. You got to have somebody that you'll listen to. Well, we had one of the guys, he's in jail now, probably one of the most talented guys on our basketball team growing up. Man, he was extremely gifted. He wouldn't listen to nobody. I'd call his name, but several, I know a particular Randall would know who he is. By the time we were seniors, he got kicked out the basketball team, and he made it his point. Every time before every game we warmed up, he stood right there in the doorway and would talk crazy. He cussed me out, talk about how bad we're going to get beat and all this stuff like this. Finally, one day, it just got on my nerves, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, he's upset because his failure to listen and follow authority got him kicked off. So he's doing just like Satan. He's trying to get you out of a game he's disqualified from. You notice what Satan does. He is disqualified. His fate is set. It's settled. He's trying to get you off of your game. And because many of us don't listen, we get out of a place of where God wants it to be. Yeah. Look at your neighbor and say, how good of a listener are you? Can you hit my video in the back? I want to show you something. This is Andy Stanley. He's talking on developing church systems. But he's got a great story in here. Here's how you create an environment of maturity around you.
Again, the best way to think of it is in terms of family. You know, we had this issue at home. My kids don't have many chores. One of them is to take the garbage can down to the street. Whoa, you know. Okay, our driveway is about 220 feet long. We'd like to live way off the street, you know. So that's not like an easy thing, and it's kind of a hill. So every, you know, they're supposed to be out there Thursday night, so what do? We go into this routine. Have y'all taken the trash cans down? No, you gotta take the trash, no. I don't wanna have this conversation. So now what have I done? I remind them, they take it down. I remind them, they take it down. I remind them, I take it down. They take it down, take the trash down. And then I sit alone going, what's wrong with these kids? I have to remind them. Don't they understand how God's blessed them to put them in a family like this one, and we are so good to them, and they got everything they want, and they got iPods, and they got, these ungrateful kids, if they really love me and love Jesus, I wouldn't have to remind them. They would just wake up in the morning and say, oh, what a privilege. We get to take that trash down to the street. These kids, I'm trading them in, I'm going to get some good kids. Do you know why they only take the trash down after I remind them? Because that's the system I created. If you were to ask one of my kids, hey, how does the chore thing work? Oh, here's how it goes. My dad asked us once, we pretty much ignore that. Then he asks us a second time, we pretty much ignore that. Then he starts to get mad, and then we take the trash down. That's how it works in our family. Well, who created that incredible system? Oh, Dad came up with that himself, all by himself. We just follow along. That's how we do it in our home. Now, you laugh. There's 100 examples of that in your organization. You're so frustrated with her. She's doing exactly what you led and rewarded her to do because you're the boss. So you know what we did at home? I finally said, all right, guys, we're changing the system. Here's how it works. Well, here's what I did. I drove home one day, trash went down. I thought, okay, system's problem. I'm blaming you know, some people, and then I've been making the second mistake. Then I'm blaming human nature. First of all, it's like my boys, there's something wrong with my boys. Second line of defense, well, they're teenagers. That's just how teenagers are. So that's what you do. You blame people or you blame human nature. And I realized, come on, Andy, you're smarter than that. It's a systems thing. So I went up, parked the car, got the trash cans, took the first trash can down, walked all the way back up the driveway, got the second trash can, taking it down. Andrew comes in and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking trash down. Well, thanks. Not a problem. Happy to do it. I get your allowance. It's not a problem, Andrew, really. It's good. It's at dinner that night. He said, were you serious about the allowance thing? I said, oh, yeah, Garrett, you and Andrew, I got your allowance. Andrew, you pay me this week. I get their allowance. In fact, I'm going to get your allowance. Every week I do your chores. Not a problem. You don't ever have to take the trash down again if you don't want. It's not an issue. Problem solved.
Can you see your life?
I don't have to ask. You know,
or your family or your job there somewhere. What you are seeing, you're putting it on somebody else. But as a time, what you are seeing is the system that you created. What you are allowing to happen. People always talk to me crazy. They always dump their problems on me. You're still sitting there. It's the system that you created. People always borrow money from me and never give it back. It's the system that you create. These kids won't listen to me. It's the system that you created. In order to go with the goers and reposition yourself, you got to put yourself in a position to allow things to change and grow. This morning, I heard it so clear when I was sitting here praying. I said, God, I want you to feel this Wednesday night. And I heard him so clear. You know what he said? He said, give me something to feel. And I said, all right, I'm going to put it in place. We're going to get in things in line as a leader. And watch this. Watch what happens when you put things in alignment. Y'all mark my word as soon as I'm sitting here, if God doesn't fill the house as we do certain things. God is waiting on you to step in the water. I want you to do it, but I want you to step out in it and see when I do it. Can I give you 5 things to identify who are the goers with you? Numbers 13 and 30. It said, Caleb silenced the people who were complaining against Moses and said, we should go up at once and take the land, for we are well able. Here's how do you identify the goers. Number one, how do I know? It said Caleb stilled the people. Their presence, they have enough command in their presence to bring a sense of peace. The goers, when they show up, chaos doesn't show up. It's like a sense of connection. There may be chaos around you, but there is an internal connection that you have with them. Is there peace? Caleb stilled the people. They're leaders in their own right. They do what they do, and when they do what they do, things fall in line. Number two, it said, let us go up at once. There's a sense of urgency to what they're doing. They have a passion and drive about what they do. They're motivated, and they don't have to be coerced, asked 15 times to do it. There's a drive. They want to do it, whatever it is. They have the motto like you, move or help me move. They don't have time for foolishness, excuses. They're never at fault. It's always somebody else's problem. They're about business. They're not enablers, but they are compassionate motivators. They know you got issues. I got issues. But they're willing to work through the issues as you go through somewhere. And can I tell you the easiest thing to do is to quit in a situation like that? But it's when you know us, where God said to be, you work through it. All right? Number three, those who are with you are those that use team words like we, us, and not you and they. It said, we are well able. Caleb decided to speak for the entire group. They did not say, I am well able. He said, God spoke this, and we are well able. They're not just out for themselves, but they see their part in the team. Number four, they have a victor mentality versus a victim mentality. They said, we, team, are well able. Yes. They have a let's get it, we can do it mentality. They have a we can make this work mentality. People recognize that, you know, you have issues, I have issues. But they say there is potential inside of us that we can overcome every mountain. There's a problem. Well able people say, how are we going to solve it? People who have a grasshopper mentality throw their hands up and complain about how we're going to fix this. Well-able people see things they're not working right. Hey, no sweat. I got this. We can get this thing figured out. Grasshopper mentality, man, just throw in the towel and quit. We're going to work this thing out. Am I talking to any well-able people in here?
Oh, yes.
Let me tell you something about well-able people. They realize God don't pick perfect people. He picks people who are willing to move. Yes. Goers are those who are successful in their own right, and they say that we're well able. So the five things, how do I know I'm with a goer? When they do what they do, there's a sense of peace that comes. They have the ability to command a crowd. It's that Caleb stilled the people. Yeah. Number two, there's a sense of urgency, a passion about what they do. There's a sense of drive. Number three, they use team words like we, us, not you and they. And y'all, they have a victor mentality, not a victim mentality. They're not easily offended. They don't quit real quick. All right? I want you to go through, take an honest inventory. You got some things to look at, an environment to create. And we're ready to go with the goers. Anybody ready to go?
Amen.
Let's stand on our feet and pray. Thank you, Elder Atkins, for getting that figured out. Let's get a sound booth in. Grab hands of somebody beside you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to identify everyone that you have connected with me. I thank you for the opportunity to change and to improve. Thank you for the opportunity to be who you called us to be. Can you do me a favor? Let the hand go. I'm sorry about this. God is challenging many of us in here. I want you to talk to God in this moment. And if there's an area in your life that you've been lax in, I'm sorry, I just feel him shift when I hate to have you guys move like that. But if there's an area in your life that you've been lax and you have been given it everything, and you've kind of fell off, you haven't been as sharp as you should, that sense of urgency. There's some things that you know you could command to come in line, but you just kind of letting them just go lax and they've gotten real big. I want you in this moment, ask God to do something. Your promised land is there and it's ready. And it's going to unlock when you do certain things of faithfulness in your life. God, I repent for, and I want you to just talk to him. God, I repent for letting my car get out of control. In terms of the order, I repent, God, for letting my office not reflect who you are. I repent for rushing through things. I repent for not moving with a sense of urgency when you say move. God, I repent for letting fear get the best of me and overanalyzing. God, I repent for only doing things when I want to do them and not moving according to your heart. Father, I surrender my life to you. God, I can expect no more than what I produce. And Father, I'm praying, God, as a leader, that I set the stage for this house. I'm praying, God, for every father and mother that you model for your kids, that you model for the people around you, what it means to go. I'm praying for a sense of and urgency that won't let us quit. God, I acknowledge we have issues. I have issues. Well, God, my issues won't hinder me from going into the promised land because I take responsibility for them, and I ask that you help me to work through them. I want to challenge every person in here who thinks your issues are disqualifying you. They only do if you let them stop you. There's a powerful tool called repentance and sharpening. I feel something so strong over this house that God is elevating us. This is Wednesday night, so I just feel this. Shay, there's an elevation. I think Shay, so there's an elevation spiritually, physically. I just see your name just so strong in front of me. That God's been working and producing in you. There's a lion of the tribe of Judah inside of you, and you're going to, man, that's so great dreams that God's going to cause to come to pass in this season. In the name of Jesus. Don't question it. Walk in it. In the name of Jesus. God, I bless you and I honor. Y'all just talk, just worship God right now in this moment. God, I thank you. I thank you for what you're speaking to me. God, I know there's great pressure. There's great decisions in the land, but I'm cut out for it. We're cut from a different cloth. We are victors. We are not victims. We step up to the plate. We're ready for it. In the name of Jesus, we are well able. And I want that to be in your spirit. Whatever you're going through, you're well able to overtake the land. In Jesus' name, amen. Go find somebody and tell them they're well able. You're well able.
You have been listening to a life-changing message from Believers Faith Fellowship in Christiana, Tennessee, where Jason Scales is the pastor. Let us connect with you. Please visit us at bfftn.org. That's bfftn.org. Define your destiny. Develop in your purpose. Discover your potential. Come experience life in 3D at Believers Faith Fellowship.